Alrighty, so John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So we have this concept, this love versus hatred that we started talking about last week. And we said that believers can't understand why everybody doesn't want to trust Christ and have faith in him. Because once we've experienced it, and once we know what it is to serve Christ, you know, we want everybody to participate in that or partake of that. And yet, from the other side, unbelievers just think we're crazy. And they don't know why any of us would believe in this higher power or believe in a God and put our faith in something we can't see and touch and feel and experience, so to say. And so they don't understand. And so it's kind of like we're polar opposites because both sides don't understand the other side. And so we have this struggle that's going on. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, you'll love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for them who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. All right, so we have this command, we have this exhortation to not just love our neighbors, but to love our enemies and to pray for them. And the idea here is, again, that Christ is showing his disciples that they're under this new covenant. You know, that loving your enemies is something different. It's new. It's going to set them apart. And since they love Christ and they are following in his footsteps, then the world is going to transfer its hatred of Christ to them because they are following. And remember, What does the term Christian really mean? Because we don't see that until later on in Acts. And, right. And the whole reason they called them Christians was because they acted like little Christ. They were imitators of Christ. And so it was really it wasn't a badge of honor, so to speak. It was really a nickname given to them to make fun of them and to poke fun at the believers at that time. And so this term Christian, little Christ, imitator of Christ, because they were imitating Christ, the world's going to hate them. And yet, what is the command? What is the commission to the disciples and to us is to, you know what, you take the truth of the gospel to a group of people that hate you, that despise you, just as they hated and despised and treated wrongly Christ, and yet he loved them enough that he said, you know what, not only am I going to come preach to you, not only am I going to come minister to you, not only am I going to come heal your sick and the blind and the maimed and whatever, but I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life so that you have an opportunity to have everlasting life. And yet, so many of them still did what? They rejected him and they hated him, even though he did the ultimate sacrifice for them. And so for us, for the disciples, they were just going preaching the gospel, teaching of Christ, showing Christ to them. And Christ told them, he said, they're still going to hate you because of not of who you are particularly, not because, you know, your name is Dick or Dennis or whatever, but because of the fact that you call yourself by my name. So we see in this passage between 15:18 to 16:4, it's explaining how that the disciples, and by extension us as followers of Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can do what? We can continue glorifying the Father and continue the work of Christ, even though we live in a society and we live in a world where the majority of people hate Christ and want nothing to do with Him. So in 15:18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, who can think of a verse, maybe it's earlier in John, that on the surface of things would contradict this? Anybody? All right, let me ask first. How many of you enjoy being hated? Anybody? Dennis does? Dennis? Okay, only if you're in your race car and you're doing that, then you just really don't. Okay. But you know what? None of us enjoy being hated. I mean, you know, there's some part of us that wants to be liked. There's some part of us that wants to be accepted. You know, there's some part of us that, you know, we want even unsafe people to at least be like, well, you know, I don't believe what you believe, but, you know, I can at least coexist with you. I can at least, you know, endure you kind of idea. You know, and it's very hurtful when we don't at least get the respect that they also want. And really what's happening today is that exact thought, right? You know, they want to be respected for, you know, who they say they are. And yet they don't want to reciprocate that respect back to someone that says, you know what, if that's what you want to do, that's, you know, we're not going to, you know, we're not going to kill you for it, but we don't agree with it. You know, what you're doing with your life, your lifestyle and all, it was in contradiction to the word of God. And we want to stand upon that and live upon that. But they don't want to respect that. And so it's kind of, you know, it's not being reciprocated back. And again, it wasn't reciprocated back to Christ either. And so we've got to maintain that. We've got to keep that in our thought process as well. And realize that when those thoughts do come, as Kathy and as Teresa said, you know what, we just got to set them aside and realize, you know what, life isn't fair. You know, life isn't going to be reciprocated like we think it should be. You know, and it wasn't for Christ, and it's not going to be for us. So what do we make of this? And the verse I was thinking about was John 7:7. Says the world cannot hate you. All right, but he just said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. But back in John 7, he says, the world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. All right. So how do we put those two things together?
Well, as long as Christ is in the world, he was the object of that hate.
Okay.
Whenever he leaves, that object, you know, Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we become his disciples. We are Christ in the world.
Alrighty.
So that hate is transferred to us.
Okay. Alrighty. So Malcolm said that when Christ was in the world, he was the main object of the hate, of the world's hate. But now that he has left, the Holy Spirit has indwelt us as believers. Now the hatred of the world is transferred to us. Really the Holy Spirit within us, but to us. Anybody else have an idea? Thought? Should have sent this out, right? And I'd let you think about it ahead of time. Thought-provoking, isn't it? The world's a hostile place. You know, whether Christ Day, whether, you know, today, all throughout history, it's been hostile. And the potential exists for it to be transformed. But what happens? The world resists allowing Christ to transform them, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform them. Why? Because of the rebellion and the sin nature that they have. And they don't want to be transformed. They don't want to change. You know, Scripture tells us that what? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, why are their deeds evil? Because Christ said, you're of your father the devil. and the works that he does, you're going to do. And so as they follow their father, as they follow Satan, then they don't want anything to do with Christ. So it's really this, you can't serve two masters. You know, you're either going to love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. You know, there's no combining that. And so for an individual to love darkness, then by default, they hate light. And someone that loves light, by default, does what? They hate darkness. And so we separate those two things. Just as Christ said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats one day. You know, and there's going to be a separation. We might not see it totally today, but at some point there is. Now, in extreme cases, we do see the separation. We do see those that are completely bent on following darkness, because their deeds are, as you know, as we look at their lifestyles, we look at their fruit, we realize, you know, that is totally corrupt fruit. There's no good in it. And so there is this concept here, as Malcolm said, that the world, again, they're not, and trying to explain this, but they don't hate us just because of, you know, because I'm good or because I try to be good. That they hate what we stand for. You know, almost to the point, I don't, they probably wouldn't articulate it, but they hate, as Malcolm said, who is it within us? They hate the spirit within us. And Jesus modeled this in John 15:10. He said, I've kept my Father's commandment to abide, and I abide in his love. And what he meant was that the very presence of the world was his very presence in the world was a reminder to the world of how evil they were. And I think often our presence, when we truly strive to live for Christ, when we're truly striving to do right and follow the commands of Christ to love our neighbor as ourselves and love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we are really striving to do that, then the world sees that and they hate us because they see that that's not what they're doing. And they see that difference. And it's a reminder to them that their works are evil and that they're in darkness. And you know, in Scripture tells us that you know, there is that within us, within our consciousness, is that idea of that moral right and wrong. And they know that at some point they're going to be punished for the wrong. And yet they try to, you know, quench their conscience. They try to, you know, callous themselves so that it's not as sensitive to that. In verse John 16:8, it says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So again, the Holy Spirit is convicting us, or convicting the world, and showing them their sin. And so there are, when they reject the Holy Spirit's conviction, then they're going to take that hatred out on those that did, or that did trust Christ, that did come into him. So in John 15:18, if the world hates you, he says, know that it hated me before it hated you. So as this opens, it begins with the condition that's assumed to be true, that if the world hates you. And so really what Jesus isn't saying, I don't believe that he's saying here, you know, maybe they will, maybe they won't. You know, kind of that if idea. I think he's saying pretty much, just expect the fact the world's going to hate you. All right, so it's a definite reality that the world is going to hate you. And so as a result of that, how should you respond? How should you act here? And so as the Christian community is in the midst of suffering, and as the disciples were getting ready to be, they were also reminded that Christ had walked away of being hated. And Jesus knew that hatred was the mark of the world, just as love was the mark of an authentic Christian. And so, for us, we've got to maintain that thought. We've got to maintain that concept that, again, love is what sets us apart. And I can show love, to a great degree. And again, there comes a point, I think that we need to balance that as well. In light of a couple discussions we've had the past couple weeks, just because I'm showing the love of Christ doesn't mean that I don't defend myself. It doesn't mean that I don't fight back. It doesn't mean that I don't counter sue someone that's trying to take away our religious freedoms or our religious liberties, and on and on. Showing love is not just, being accepted of or accepting everyone else's beliefs about themselves. Okay, we can still in love stand firm on what we believe, but it doesn't mean that we're going to attack who they are or attack them by, belittling them or humiliating them. Again, because they're still image bearers of Christ. They were made in His image. And so they have chosen to go in a path contrary to Christ. John 15:19 says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And I wish I'm going to run out of time on this. But last night as I was studying some more, that phrase caught me. And I hadn't really focused on it before. But Christ said, "I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so they hate, the world hates the disciples. And again, by extension, I believe us. Why? Because He chose them. And so the thought that I had here was, and kind of go with me, see if my train of thought helps here. When you were children, all right, and there was a kickball game, football game, pickup, base, whatever it was, who enjoyed being chosen last to play on a team, or you didn't even get picked at all? How did you? All right. None of us enjoyed that. I mean, all of us probably were there. There were certain sports, basketball. Nobody picked me for basketball because I stink at basketball. Kickball is pretty good at, so I usually got picked pretty, in the top for that, but not in the other. All right. And you know what? It didn't feel good, did it? I didn't enjoy not getting picked. So how do you feel? All right. So you don't get picked. How do you feel towards those that were picked first or that were picked ahead of you? What is our attitude then? What? You're envious of them. To some degree, I don't know if it was the same in your school as mine, but you had the one kid that could play every sport really, really well. It didn't matter what sport it was. It didn't matter what activity it was. He was the one ever, the two captains were like, when you're flipping the coin to see who picks first, they all want it because, I want Jeremy on my team, and they're going to fight over who gets Jeremy because he was just it. And you knew if I could get Jeremy, I was probably going to win. So that was that idea. So it was kind of like, as you're the third, fourth, fifth, no pick, you're going, man, I don't really like Jeremy. Because, it's just not, in our minds, what are you thinking as a kid? It's just not fair. He's just good at everything, and I can't play this or that. I'm good at one thing, or I'm okay at two or three, but I'm not really that great at it.
I always said it is my mistake.
Okay, yeah. Nice way to rationalize that you just weren't good. All right. But we have this, we think that way. Now, let's carry that over. In Blue Letter Bible, when I dug into this word, "I chose you out of the world," it's to pick out, to choose,
for oneself, choosing one out of many. We get that Jesus chose his disciples. But as you come down, look at B. It says, of God the Father choosing Christians as those whom he set apart from the irreligious multitude as dear unto himself, and whom he has rendered through faith in Christ citizens in the Messianic kingdom, so that the ground of the choice lies in Christ and his merits only.
Alright, so Jesus is saying what? I chose you. I chose you to follow me. Now, what tension do we see here? Because there's a huge tension still. What is the tension? Alright, that all can come to Christ as opposed to being chosen and the elect. And so we still have this tension of, the sovereignty of God, that God foreordained before the foundation of the world the elect, and then we also have on the other hand that whosoever will may come. And that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. Still with the disciples. We saw this in Esther, if you followed the Wednesday night series, with the disciples, who called them? Christ. Jesus called them. He went and found them fishing and said, hey, James and John, follow me. Yeah. But what did James and John have to do? They had to put their nets down and follow Christ. They could have went, nah, I don't think so. And kept fishing. So again, we have this tension where we have God's sovereignty, we have man's responsibility. Jesus called, but they responded to the call. They followed.
We can see that tension played out in one of the calling. At this point where we're reading, nobody knew that Judas was going to betray Christ.
Right.
And yet he was still called.
Right. And so we struggle with this tension in this. So let me just throw this out and we'll close on this note, let you ponder this. Is it possible that those who are not part of the elect are cognizant to some degree of the fact, and since they have rejected Christ, they know no other option but to hate those who are? What's that?
Their minds on the flesh are hostile to God.
Right.
Yeah.
But at some point, is there some cognitive realization that they have rejected Christ?
Well, when someone says that they know, they have no excuse.
Right.
They know.
Yeah. Exactly. And they chose to worship the creature over the creator. Right. And so, no one will stand before God without an excuse. So, I would propose that the reason that they hate Christ, the reason that they hate us, is because they know what they should have done and they refused to do. They rejected it. Because they chose themselves, they chose the creation, they chose to serve Satan above Christ. And let's close on that. Father, thank you for this discussion. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to look into it. I pray that you would bless us this week. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. I pray that you would provide opportunities for us to share Christ with those around us, and that we would have the courage to do so when the opportunity presents itself, that we would be led by the Holy Spirit and that we would follow him. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.